On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. Now keep your finger there. So keep your finger in Leviticus, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 1, the first 8 verses. We read, "Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Aviv he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling place for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening, when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning, return to your tents. For 6 days, eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work." Well, this is God's word for us this morning. We're going to consider that together. So keep your finger in both those places. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your living and active word that we have in our laps even now. Lord, thank you for the words we've just had read. Father, we know that they are relevant to us, even if it doesn't seem like they are on first reading. Lord, please teach us your truth from this passage. Please show us Jesus in all his radiance and beauty and glory. And please transform us by your Spirit to be a pure people. And we pray for your help now as we consider these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried unleavened bread. Has anyone ever tried unleavened bread? Might have a few more hands in a minute, you'll see why. Until this week, I don't recall ever buying or making any of this bread. But it was funny because on Thursday, having spent a whole day kind of prepping to preach today, I got home and there was some unleavened bread. It wasn't this one, but I'll show you. Got some unleavened bread on the table. And I was like, how on earth has that happened? And on a little bit of investigation, my mum, who'd been down to look after the kids, she'd kindly gone to town to go and get some bread to have with dinner, I think some garlic bread, and she'd unwittingly, without knowing it, had bought some unleavened bread. How cool is that? So I came home after a day of looking at the scriptures, looking at this festival, and there it was. I was like, I should be preaching it this week. So I don't know whether it's one of those things where, you know when you chat to someone in the morning and maybe subconsciously she'd just been thinking unleavened bread, went to the shop and just picked it up off the shelf. But anyway, I've now tried some, and you can try some later if you like. I'll leave it here. Sounds pretty good. Now, honestly, before this week, it did just sound a little bit distant, a little bit out there. Maybe I'm just not very educated, but unleavened bread just didn't seem like that familiar to me. But unleavened bread is simply bread made, I'm going to move this, bread made without yeast. And so if you've ever eaten kind of pita bread or, you know, with a kebab or flat bread, then that is a type of unleavened bread. So maybe more hands would go up now. And so the question is this morning, then, what is special about this bread? You know, it's kind of common to us perhaps, maybe more common now that we kind of think, oh, like pita bread. So why then is there this Jewish festival called unleavened bread? And what on earth has this and what we've read got to do with us today? Well, that's our task this morning, to just think on that. I'm going to give some time thinking to that. And the first thing I want you to know about this Jewish festival is that it is a celebration of freedom from slavery. So the festival of unleavened bread is a celebration of freedom from slavery. Now, I've got lots of Americans visiting today. It's basically Independence Day with bread. That's what it is. So turn back to Leviticus 23. Let me show you that. So page 126 again. And verse 6. So the day after Passover, on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. See, everything about this festival for the Jewish nation, it's all to do with the reminder of their liberation from Egypt. If you don't know the story, God's people were in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And God, through extraordinary miracles, had rescued his people so that they might come and worship him and be his saved people. And in Leviticus 23, verse 6 and 7, we're told that they were to begin and end this festival with a sacred assembly where they were to do no ordinary work, where they had to enjoy rest. Why was that? Well, because they had been liberated. They've been set free from slavery. They're no longer kind of having to work every single day. They've been given this day set apart, this pattern of rest to remind them that they are free. They're free to worship the Lord. In the Exodus account, where this festival is first given to the Israelites, we read this. It says, "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day then I brought your divisions out of Egypt." Remember the day, Independence Day. Remember it. It's a celebration of your freedom from slavery. And so then this yearly making of unleavened bread was key because it helped to reenact the rescue. So now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We're doing a little bit flicking today. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "Do not eat it," that's the Passover, "do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt." On the night they were freed from slavery, they didn't have time to bake normal bread. They left in haste. It was quick out the door. There wasn't time to let yeast kind of fester to do its work. They were in a rush to leave, and they could only make this bread, unleavened bread. And so eating flat bread for 1 week every year reminded them both of the speed of their departure from slavery, but also it was a taste, physical taste, reminding them of the misery and affliction of slavery that they'd experienced when they were in Egypt. And so this festival then helped them to look back and celebrate their freedom from slavery. Every year they would reminisce around the table about the afflictions of their former life and then rejoice in their newfound freedom in God. Now, if you were here last week, as we kind of set off and started and looked at Passover, you might think that just sounds very similar to it. And that's because in one sense they celebrate the same rescue. If you look at Deuteronomy verse 16, 2 and 3, I won't read it again, but you'll notice that these festivals are just entwined. They are wrapped together. In fact, by the time you get to the Gospels, when you read Luke's account of Jesus' life, he says this. He says, "The festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching." He just kind of mashes them together. They're known as one. So it celebrates the same rescue, but the waiting is probably more, the Passover emphasizes the being spared of God's judgment, which we looked at in loads of detail last week. If you missed it, listen to it online from last week on Passover. But the unleavened bread seems to emphasize the freedom from slavery. And it's a celebration that all Christians in one sense now rejoice in as we look to what Jesus has accomplished at the cross, as he bore the judgment that I deserve for my sins, and he set me free from slavery to sin. But here's the biggest kind of nuance or distinction of this festival, where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is that as well as being a celebration of freedom from slavery, the Festival of Unleavened Bread points to life after liberation. It hints at what rescued life is now all about. And as a school teacher, I used to be a primary school teacher, and one of the things I always found quite funny, particularly with the younger kids, was playtime. So picture scenes, so they've just been under the misery and oppression of the national curriculum, and then the door is opened, and they're set free, they're released. And so often what would happen is they'd grab their coats, and all of them, no joke, they'd just run as far and as fast as they could, just keep going. And then they'd get to the end of the playground, and then they'd just kind of stop and start looking around, go, well, now what do we do? Like, genuinely, like every day, you thought they'd learn, but loads of them just ran, stopped. We're free. What do we do now for the next 5-10 minutes? For them, life after liberation was a bit confusing. What are we going to do? How are we going to kill some time? But the same wasn't true for God's people after Egypt. They'd been saved, but they'd been saved to live a pure life. They were freed to live a life worthy of the God who had rescued them. Now, we're going to have to put in a little bit of effort to see this. Hopefully you're up for that. Bit of work. But first, just notice the strict rules in these passages around the removal of yeast or leaven. So look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 4. So it says, let no yeast be found in your possession, in all your land for 7 days. Just think about that for a minute. Let no yeast, none at all, be found in your possession, in all your land for 7 days. In Exodus 12, we read, God says, anyone who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. So literally, in preparation for this festival every year, you had to clear out every bit of yeast or anything that might possibly have a little bit of yeast on it. And that's because even just a little bit of yeast added to dough would leave its mark. It contaminates quickly. It's about purity. And to get a sense of what that might have been like for Israel, you only have to look at how modern Jews prepare for this festival. So I did a bit of research. It's worth doing if you've got a bit of time in this week coming. But I did a bit of research, and preparation usually starts weeks before. You've got to plan ahead because you've got to eat your frozen pizzas. You've got to eat all your Marmite. So if you just bought like a jar of Marmite 2 weeks before, that's a lot of Marmite to get through. But it's not just about food. You've got to clean your house up, top to bottom. You've got to hoover under the sofa, wipe out the fridge and freezer, empty your pockets. And get this, you've even got to get every single crumb out of the toaster. That's impossible, right? Has anyone tried to do that? That's impossible. Just buy a new one. It's hard. But it's more than that. In preparation for this series, Nathan met with a Jewish rabbi to talk about how they celebrate these festivals today. And the rabbi made it clear that for the Jews today, this festival is not just about cleaning your house, although that's massively important, but it's about cleaning out your heart. It's seen as a season for spiritual spring cleaning and purification. And we see this in the Bible and in Jewish thinking. Yeast is often a picture of evil and corruption. Just think of the words of Jesus when he's talking to his disciples. He warns them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. So this idea of getting rid of yeast is mirrored by the idea of getting rid of sin. God's people knew that this wasn't just some religious ritual, but symbolic. As they systematically cleaned out their kitchens, they were to do the same, but with their hearts. Open every cupboard of the heart to clear them out. So the aim of this festival then was a clean house free from yeast, but also a clean heart free from evil. God's people weren't just saved to be free to do whatever they wanted. They weren't just to kind of stand at the edge of the playground and be, oh, what now? Just we just do what we want. No, they were saved so that they might freely worship God and live lives worthy of him. Now, you might be thinking, well, how can we be sure of that? I mean, we've read Leviticus, we've read this passage in Deuteronomy. You might be able to say, well, yeah, it might be this kind of pulling out and getting rid of yeast. Maybe it does have something to do with purity. But how can we be sure that that is the case? It doesn't seem explicit, does it? Even if there are hints of purity. But this is where we have to hold our conviction that the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. And so our confidence to interpret the festival in this way actually comes from the Apostle Paul, who does that in 1 Corinthians 5. That's exactly how he does it. And we're going to turn there now and spend the majority of our time left in 1 Corinthians 5. So last turn, I promise. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1147. So page 1147, 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start at verse 6. Paul writes, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Do you see quite clearly? Paul takes the festival of unleavened bread and says, well, it's about purity. It's about how our lives matter to God after we've been saved. A little leaven contaminates a big batch of dough, and so you've got to get rid of it. Verse 8, there's a call, isn't there, to get rid of malice and wickedness and replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity being a purity of motive. Truth being purity of action. Just as the Old Testament Jews had to systematically and ruthlessly get rid of any trace of yeast among them, so followers of Jesus are called to have the same ruthless attitude towards evil and sin. Now, it's important to kind of see this in the context where Paul's writing. Because as Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, in this chapter, he's highlighting a horrific sin that is not only being committed in this church, but is actually being celebrated. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate." That's outsiders. "A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud." Isn't that shocking? I hope it is. See, sadly, this church in Corinth seems to think that the grace of God is a license to just do whatever you want. I've left the classroom, I'm now going to just do what I want. But Paul uses this image of corrupting yeast to say, no way. That behavior is totally out of place for God's rescued people. Instead of boasting, Paul says, verse 2, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? Shouldn't you have cried over this sin? And shouldn't you have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? Shouldn't you have got rid? Verse 5 is even stronger. Look at how he writes there. Verse 5, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You see, to take such action was to clearly and publicly indicate that they are behaving like a child of the devil and not like a member of God's family. As a church family, we cannot turn a blind eye to blatant sin or worse, celebrate it. Someone full of pride for sinning in such a public and grievous way should be given no assurance that they are a true believer. But do notice how verse 5 goes on. So hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. See, the aim of such severity and ruthlessness of doing away with sin is to produce repentance and restoration. The hope is that warning someone in such a strong way will cause them to to leave their sin and turn to Jesus. But until that point, you see how ruthless this is? Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast. Verse 11, do not associate with such people. End of verse 13, expel the wicked person from among you. This is such strong language because purity matters, because doing away with sin matters. Sin matters so much that Christ, our Passover lamb, had to be sacrificed to pay the price for sin. And sometimes church discipline then is necessary to protect the batch. In situations like these, there is an appropriate place for separation and for removal. But This doesn't mean that, you know, every sin gets you kicked out of church. Because if it did, we'd all have to leave now, wouldn't we? Me first. We'd have to go. Nor is this a kind of first step of the process, as if you do one thing wrong and then the church bouncers come and grab you and kick you out. Because again, otherwise we're all going to get wet this morning, aren't we? No, in Matthew 18, Jesus sets out a process of escalating steps of how you seek to lovingly address the sin of another believer in church. It's normally a long process with plenty of opportunity for repentance and restoration. We're called to be gracious and patient towards one another because that's how God has treated us in Christ. But unrepentant sin is evil. You can't let it fester in the family of God. Like yeast, it will spread and influence the whole batch. Which is challenging, isn't it? Because often, maybe we think of sin as quite private, but actually our sin often has an impact on others, brothers and sisters. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. Jesus has saved his people to live a pure, unleavened life. Live that way, as scriptures call us. And so sin really needs to be dealt with, if not for our own sake, but for the sake of the family of God and for God's glory. So do you see these two things? The Festival of Unleavened Bread is a celebration of freedom from slavery, but it's also this call to live a pure life. It's all about purity in the church. Just as the Israelites had to get rid of the old yeast, so we must get rid of the malice and wickedness among us. And what's true of us together is also true of us individually, on a personal level, for each of us to do this, to get rid of the old yeast. And why? Just look again at verse 7, how it goes on. Get rid of the old yeast, so you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, as you've been saved for. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now think again of how Israel would have celebrated it. They were supposed to get rid of all yeast prior to the sacrifice, right? They were supposed to get rid of yeast before the Passover happened, before the lamb was sacrificed. And here, Paul's saying, look, in Jesus, our lamb has already been sacrificed. And so getting rid of all the yeast is kind of, well, it's overdue. It doesn't belong to us anymore. That should have already been done. It's kind of almost in the past. And yet Jesus had to be sacrificed first because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Passover lamb, that we can be made pure. It's only through his blood shed at the cross that evil can be removed. However hard we scrub, we cannot get rid of all the evil in our hearts any more than you can rid a toast of all its breadcrumbs. If we try, we will fail again and again and be exhausted. This is one of the beautiful things as I've kind of thought of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Just think of Jesus for a minute. Think of that moment of the Last Supper. As Jesus instigates the Lord's Supper, what does he hold in his hand? He holds unleavened bread, doesn't he? And he says, "This is my body given for you." Just think about that. Think about what we're learning about unleavened bread. What's he saying in that moment? He's saying, I am unleavened bread. I am pure. In me, there is no yeast. There's no impurity. And yet, I'm going to the cross so that my body might be afflicted, that I might taste death for you and set you free from slavery to sin. As Jesus shares the Lord's Supper, we have this fulfillment then of these first two festivals. We remember Passover, his blood shed that we might be spared from judgment, and unleavened bread that we might taste the afflictions of Christ and remember the cost, what it cost him to set us free from slavery to sin. But the journey doesn't end there. By faith in Christ, we are treated as if we're pure now. We've been given a pure life by Jesus as we put our trust in him. And by faith in Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to do the spiritual cleaning we desperately need. You see, as we come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, your heart is no longer your own. It's God's home. And he wants to tidy things up. Will you let him? Too easily, perhaps we can tolerate just a little bit of impurity, a little bit of yeast, a little bit of crudeness, a little bit of laziness. But in keeping with this festival, we are called with the Spirit's help to live a pure life, to regularly examine our hearts and get rid of malice and wickedness. And friends, it's going to take time, isn't it? It's going to take energy. It's going to take deliberate thought and action and perseverance. It's going to take one another to help carry each other's burdens, to gently restore one another when we get things wrong, which we will. Now, this week coming, for lots of us, is half term. So if it's not, it's a bit of a rubbing it in. But for lots of us, it's a half term. It's a week off. One of the things I like to do in a half term break is sort out the house a bit, you know, get rid of the junk. Tidy it up. That's just me. Maybe that's your worst nightmare. Who knows? But this week, if it's half term for you or not, will you do a bit of spiritual spring cleaning? Rather than survey your house and get rid of the trash, will you examine your own hearts? Will you examine our life together as the church family and together get rid of sin? To be ruthless with wickedness and strive for purity and sincerity in the Christian life. Why not picture your heart this week like a kitchen, each cupboard representing a different part of your life? Why not go through each cupboard? How's your work life? How's home life? How's, you know, how you use media? How your attitude towards money, with what you wear, with leisure, attitude towards food? Just give it a little examination. With the Spirit's help, will you do that? Will you take time with the Lord to bring each part of your heart before Him and ask Him, please, Lord, do a deep clean. Please transform me. Please help me to live for you. Help me to be pure. Now, this morning you might be kind of listening in, thinking, well, I'm not a Christian yet. You know, what does this mean? Well, let me encourage you today to do kind of a similar process in as much as, why don't you examine your heart? And if you find sin there and wickedness, even the seeds of it, will you confess it? Will you come to Christ and taste the goodness of Jesus and His cross? Will you see what Jesus has done as the Passover lamb, as the unleavened bread, the one who has removed judgment by putting it on Himself, and who has called us to a pure life, a new life of purity? So the Festival of Unleavened Bread, it is a celebration of freedom from slavery. It is a call to live a pure life. Now, just as we end, I don't want to give you like a minute or so. Why don't you start that process of kind of checking a couple or two in your hearts? Why don't you do that for a minute? And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer from Psalm 139. Why don't you take a minute just to start that process of examination for purity? David writes in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead in the way everlasting." Lord, please would these be the words that we echo much this week. Search us, transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond.